Did you know that during the month of July, you can receive 6 Archbooks for children on the best love parables of Jesus for less than $10? Find out more about this 6-book series, The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, for children ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Thursday afternoon, July the 10th, and for the next half hour, we're going to be talking about something you probably, I'll put it in terms of myself. I've been a student of theology for, 30 years, and a pastor for 25, and maybe I wasn't reading the right books, but I've never heard of Keswick theology, not until earlier today, when I read a very interesting blog post on Keswick theology. And once I read the thing, I said, I know what that is. I just didn't know that it was Keswick theology. Have you ever been told by someone that it's great that you're saved, but that you need to surrender to Jesus a little bit more? I heard a Christian talk show host decades ago describe his Christian life as, I let Jesus in the front door, and then I realized after I'd been saved that I'd really only let him into the foyer. And then as I grew and matured as a Christian, I opened more doors of my heart to Jesus. Now, there's still some doors that may not be open and some closets of my heart that he has not come to occupy, but I'm working on that. That's how he described his Christian life. That's how a lot of American evangelicals not only describe but think about their life as a Christian. What's wrong with this? Joining us to talk about Keswick theology, Pastor Matt Richard. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Gwinner, North Dakota, author of a recent blog post, the one I was just mentioning earlier, titled Keswick Theology, The Exhaustion of Trying to Yield More, Surrender More, and Let Go, Let God. Matt, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, it's good to be here, Todd.
How is it I've never heard of this Keswick theology, at least by name?
You know, I hadn't heard of it either, actually, to be honest with you. It was several years ago in doing some research on American evangelicals that I came across Keswick theology. And it actually originates back in a movement in a small town in England in probably approximately 1875-ish, you know, towards the end of the 19th century. And it was a movement and a conference or convention that was held in the summertime. And the individuals for this convention, they had this concern that they looked around, they saw the majority of Christians, according from their perspective, that the majority of Christians were living in defeat, and they were looking for a secret way or a way to inspire and motivate Christians not to live in this defeated state. And so from there, from this movement in 1875, this Keswick theology developed, and it basically consists of, you know, going deeper. You look for, listen for the adjectives, going deeper or going further, and in order to do that, you need to be filled. And so you'll hear that language over and over, these adjectives of going deeper, further, being filled in order to do that. But really, the roots of it, though, everything kind of has a beginning. If you look before this Keswick theology, it really was influenced by John Wesley and some of the holiness movement. And so they reacted against Wesleyanism, this perfectionism that came from John Wesley. And so they kind of cringed from that. But on the other hand, they reacted against some of the reformational truths of being maybe too tolerant of sin. So they didn't want to identify with the Reformation views because they saw it as, you know, lazy Christians, normal Christians, but yet they thought that Wesley's Christian perfectionism actually led to almost a too much of a man-centered theology. So they kind of found a balance right in the middle. And then so from there, this was actually in Britain, but from there it migrated over to the United States through a person that most people in American Christianity, evangelicalism, are probably aware of, and that's D.L. Moody. And so that's how it kind of came about within American Christianity.
Do we, am I right in my instinct that this is at least related to, in some way, the popular notion of American evangelicalism, that being saved is one thing, but the Christian life is really a ongoing process, either completed or not completed in this life, of surrender of various aspects of one's life, mind, heart, whatever you want to say, to Christ?
Yeah, yeah, it's definitely a two-staged Christianity, and so you'll hear it as you inferred earlier. Person will get saved, and that's stage one. So you're saved, and then stage two is now you need to get serious. Or, you know, the first tier, the first stage would be that you're a believer in Jesus, but now you need to become a disciple. So there's also an element of it too that, as I mentioned earlier, that you would look at normal Christians as being defeated Christians who are just living the ordinary life, maybe babes in the faith, maybe a little bit average and shallow, and they have Jesus as their Savior. But then there's a second tier of almost super Christians where they're victorious, they have the abundant life, they're in the higher life, more mature, they're deeper, they're more spiritual, and they have Jesus not as just a mere Savior, but as a Master. And so it actually creates this two-tiered Christianity, which just wreaks havoc on our assurance. It actually stands against the means of grace, and it's devastating to one's assurance.
Stepping back to what you mentioned a little bit before, its origins in kind of holiness Christianity, how would you describe that to us? It's still with us, but it's with us in a kind of a muted form. How would you describe holiness Christianity?
Well, you know, I think it all, you know, if we back up a little bit before, you know, the holiness movement, we got to keep in mind that John Wesley, and I'm not sure if I wasn't aware of this until I did a little more studying, but in 1738, John Wesley, he entered into conversation with some leading pietists, especially a pietist named Peter Berler. And so he ended up going on a three-month trip to Germany, and in Germany he met with many pietists, and in the years to follow, John Wesley returned to the States, and he basically implemented his pietistic theology in his basically in his own linguistics. And so this holiness movement is the emphasis shift, you know, to Christian perfectionism, and it varies from degree to degree. And as things are kind of passed on from one generation to the next, they kind of morph and change. And so this Keswick theology actually reacted, seeing this holiness movement of being able to completely completely eradicate one's sinful nature. They saw that as being almost, you know, too of a strong focus on a man-centered theology, and so they reacted to that, but then they also reacted against sort of some of the reformational truths of seeing the Christians as too, I guess you would say, too tolerant of sin. And so it developed. Now, I read here earlier today, I did a little reading too, from my understanding is the conference is still going on over in Britain right now, this Keswick conference, and they have even shifted away from where they were at in 1875 and so forth, from the origin of the movement. So we have to keep in mind that things morph and change as journeys through history. But I think for the most part we can keep it pretty simple that there's this two-stage Christianity, one where you're normal, and then there's this movement where you have to move from a average Christian or a defeated Christian to this super victorious Christian living in this completely different realm.
Pastor Matt Richard is our guest. We're talking about Keswick theology. We'll do so here for a little bit more in the second hour of Issues, Etc. on this Thursday afternoon. If you've got a question or a comment, you now know what it sounds like. It's very familiar. Think of Joel Osteen. He won't say that you're not a Christian, but he constantly urges his people to a higher life rooted in this. You've heard from your average evangelical friends that, you know, they got saved back then, but they're really, you know, they really made Jesus their Savior. That was good. Didn't really make him their Lord until some time afterwards. All about this idea of surrender, continued surrender. We'll be right back.
An oasis in the desert of pop American Christianity. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Keswick theology, a theology you're probably familiar with. It's a Christian surrender. You get saved, and then you begin the process of gradual surrender. Pastor Matt Richard is our guest pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Gwinner, North Dakota, and he's authored a recent blog post titled Keswick Theology, The Exhaustion of Trying to Yield More, Surrender More, and Let Go, Let God. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943, our email address talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can send us a tweet at @issuesetc. A little bit later in this hour, we're going to answer the question, why do so many pastors quit and what can we do about it? Pastor Hal Sinkbile will join us, Executive Director for Spiritual Care for Doxology at the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Pastor Richard, there's an analogy, a balloon analogy that well explains how this Keswick theology alleges the Christian life is supposed to work. What is it?
Yeah, it's a really, really great illustration, and it was originally used by George Marsden in his book Fundamentalism and American Culture. And he talks about this this theology of this Keswick theology basically being like an inflated balloon tied to a cart. And if one can imagine, the cart is full of all the different sins that one carries around. And so it's attached to the Christian, which is the balloon. But then the goal is of the Christian to be inflated by this helium, I guess you would say. And the helium represents Jesus. And so if you're in, you know, filled with Christ, it actually raises you up above and beyond, and it makes you this buoyancy overcome the natural gravity of this sin that we have. And so as long as we have Christ filling our lives, you know, we really don't have this tendency to sin, even though we will sin from time to time. So the goal then becomes of, you know, the Christian, you know, not being this deflated balloon who's defeated, saved, you know, we have to keep that in mind, saved, but, you know, uninflated. But the goal is then to become inflated with Christ, and so that you can rise above to new levels of victory, these second blessings and so forth, this higher, more mature realm where you, I guess where you would say your wildest dreams will come true. So
technically it's not Christian perfectionism, because Christian perfectionism in the extreme case might say that man reaches a point where, for all practical purposes, he no longer sins. At least this kind of theology permits the fact that you might still be liable to sin occasionally, but less and less, and the tendency toward it would grow less and less.
Yeah, and in, you know, in a lot of ways, I mean, you look at Christian perfectionism, and in a sense, I mean, that's more of a blatant error. And I think the average Christian can look at that and say, well, that's obviously not the case. I mean, you know, all you have to do is pragmatically look at a Christian and realize that that's not the case. You know, and not only that, but the Scripture testifies that we are simultaneously sinners and saints. Where this is actually even, you know, probably a little bit more dangerous, in my humble opinion, is it says, insofar as that you're filled with Christ, you will live at this new level. So it's always putting this constant pressure on the Christian to rise to new levels, to be filled. And the way to be filled is to yield more and to actualize your faith and committing to being, you know, at that second level. So the burden really comes on, you know, the Christian getting more of Jesus, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or whatever you might say, as a means to get to this new level. And so it really can introduce some crushing despair and like I said earlier, really come after one's assurance, saying, you know, am I really saved? Am I really in Christ? Do I have enough air? And so forth. And so it really, and not only that, it creates these two levels where you have, you know, the super Christians looking down and snubbing these normalized Christians who are just resting in their baptisms. So, yeah, it can be very detrimental in that perspective.
Now, the irony here, and maybe I misunderstood you, but I don't think I did. You said earlier that part of this Keswick theology came out of a reaction to what they thought was too much of a man-oriented kind of Christian holiness movement. But it sounds like through their emphasis on yielding or surrender, they've put the onus right back on you, haven't they?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And you know, in attempting to steer away from the faults of that Wesleyan holiness movement, they've actually created a different monster, I guess you would say, and introduced all sorts of chaos. And so, yeah, you're absolutely right that it puts the emphasis back on man, you know, and whereas man is seeking Christ. But, you know, keep in mind on this that, you know, this theology says that you need Jesus, right? But you need Jesus to get to be a victorious Christian rather than Jesus being your victory. And so Jesus becomes another means to a different end rather than being the end. And so instead of having Christ as our victory and the source and place of our victory, the crucified one, he becomes a means for the Christian to live the victory. And abundant life.
Well, this is an enormously important distinction that you've just made there. And I want you to do it again in a little more detail. What's the difference between, well, I need Jesus, and I need Jesus to achieve this other goal? What's the difference between those two?
Yeah, I mean, and you see this all the time. You see individuals saying, well, I'm Christ-centered, you know, or we're going to be, our Christology is on Christ. And so it is focused on Christ, but it is to get Christ in order to obtain something else. And so we need Jesus to get victory, to be victorious, or I need Jesus to obtain hope. And so we separate things like victory and hope, security and rest. We actually separate it from Christ. And so then Christ basically becomes like a base that you would round on a baseball diamond as you are trying to make it to the goal, which is home plate. And that home plate isn't Christ. It's, you know, something else that we have set up. And so then really it just ends up using Christ, and we end up trampling on the Son of God when we go that way rather than finding our hope and our rest and our victory, everything that we have being centered in Christ crucified for us. So it's a huge distinction. So I've visited with lots of individuals who say, well, I'm Christ-centered. But then my question is, well, okay, if you're Christ-centered, I hope that means that all roads lead to Jesus.
What do you mean by that?
Well, you know, I'll give you an example here. Like in the book of Hebrews, the epistle of Hebrews, I find this very interesting. In chapters 4, 5, and 6, I can't recall off the top of my head here, he talks about moving on from the elementary principles of Christ and moving on to maturity. And oftentimes I'll hear people quote that, say, you know, we don't want baby food. We want to move on to meat and potatoes of Christianity. But the reality is with the author of Hebrews, with the epistle of Hebrews, the author takes you from Christ into the deeper things of Christ. And so we always journey into Christ. We always journey towards Christ where our hope is found. And this is made certain, you know, as we look in the small catechism, as we return daily to our baptisms. You know, our identity in Jesus has been washed sinners, declared righteous for his sake. And so, the question is very simply put, is Jesus a means to another end, or is Jesus the end?
I've even heard fellow Lutheran pastors say this. They'll give their little hat tip to the gospel. The gospel's great. The gospel's great. But they'll say something in effect, but we need to move beyond the gospel. Is this basically just Keswick theology by another articulation?
Yeah, you know, it's difficult. I mean, what I typically listen for when I listen to, and you hear this very much in Christian living books and modern contemporary worship songs, and you'll even hear it in sermons, you know, unfortunately among Lutheran pastors too, listen for the adjectives, you know, going deeper, going further. And so there are these adjectives that are, you know, going deeper in faith or going further, you know, and so there are these adjectives that are applied to qualify, you know, faith in this two-tiered system. And so these adjectives are what actually create, I guess you would say, that stage one, the being saved, being a believer, that normal stage, I guess you would say. And those adjectives actually create this impression that there's another dimension that you have to get. And usually to get to that dimension, as we've mentioned earlier, you know, something has to be filled. You know, we have to be filled. That balloon has to be filled so we can elevate. And in order to get that balloon to fill, we need to yield. And so the key is we are participating in this insofar as that we are yielding or surrendering to God so that he might fill us. And then once he fills us, then look out. Then we actually have to actualize that spiritual power that he pumps into us. Now it's up to us to seize that spiritual power and get moving on to that second level. And so it ends up, like I said earlier, it ends up taking us away from Christ, as well-intentioned as some individuals are. It does take us away from Christ and leads us down the road of despair, where there's actually no hope.
So the first tier of this two-tier Christianity created by this kind of theology is someone is saved. They're a Christian. The second stage, as you've said there, according to this false theology, is the higher life or the elevated life or the empowered or victorious life, however you want to talk about it. Can you have that? Is it possible to have that two-tier form of Christianity without denigrating tier one, salvation?
Yeah, you know, I think a much better way, obviously, you know, coming from a Lutheran perspective, the better way of looking at this is sinner and saint, you know, that we're simultaneously sinner and saint. But what ends up happening when we have these two-tiered, it's almost as if there's a shift in the Christian. And I don't believe when we move from that one system to the next, insofar as that we stay in the realm of this this very dangerous doctrine, I believe that the road does not lead to Christ. It leads to despair, because if it goes from my perspective to Jesus and then leaves Jesus and it goes back to me and my life, then we are at very much at a very desperate and tragic point, I guess you would say. So I like to look at it from the perspective that we are always sheep, and he is the great shepherd. We are the vine. He is the vine, and we are the branches. We are the pot, and he is the we're the clay, and he is the potter. We're always being shaped and formed by him. And so we never usurp him. We never become the shepherd. We never become a super shepherd, I guess you would say. We're always in that creator-created role. And this Keswick theology actually goes towards destroying that role at times.
Pastor Matt Richard is our guest. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Gwinner, North Dakota. When we come back, a few more minutes with him, then we'll be talking about why so many pastors quit. Pastor Hal Sinkbile will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Stay tuned.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
I'll be back in the high life again. All the doors like those one time will open up again.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. About another 10 minutes talking about Keswick Theology with Pastor Matt Richard, a theology that, well, it will wear you out with the constant surrendering, yielding, letting go, letting God. And in just about 10 minutes, Pastor Hal Sinkbile will join us, Executive Director for Spiritual Care for Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. We'll talk about why so many pastors quit the ministry. Let's talk about the exhausting nature of this. What do you mean when you say that it's exhausting, the constant yielding? Some people will say it couldn't be exhausting. I'm just giving things over to God. It'll be less exhausting. Why do you say that it is?
Yeah. I ended up typing into Google here trying to figure out, how does one actually go about receiving a baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I got, four or five different steps and different ways of doing it and, from different blog searches I did. Now, first of all, what ends up having to happen is if you want to make to that second tier, you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit or speak in tongues or however the flavor that you want to create to get that spiritual power. So first things first, you got to yield enough to get this experience. And if you're not getting this experience, you must not be yielding enough. And then if you do get it, then the pressure is on you to actualize this spiritual power that you've been given. And that's going to be manifested in living victorious, living the abundant life. And so here's the problem. When things don't go well, when life happens and when chaos breaks out and you're not victorious, then you have to maintain, in order to keep this whole system together, you have to maintain that you are victorious, that you are, serious, that you are living in this more mature, higher life. And so then it actually creates hypocrisy. It really does. And I've seen it, in visiting with others as a pastor, those that have been entrapped in this, and they're truly, truly entrapped in this theology, where they're speaking positive thoughts and creating this this atmosphere that everything is wonderful, that they are maintaining this second level Christianity. But in reality, you just see the tiredness in their eyes. And you hear it in the midst of their words, just the tired soul. And, I come up to these individuals, and it just breaks my heart. And it's coming back to what we confess every single Sunday, that we are poor, miserable sinners in thought, word, and deed, which then levels us. And then we come back to that awesome gospel message that it is not in our second tier or our second level, but it is in Christ, for us.
Carrie listens in Minnesota, and she says this: after having discussions about surrendering your life to Jesus with evangelical friends, I started thinking about it and came to the conclusion that true surrender is realizing that we can do nothing to aid in our salvation, and as much as we need Jesus and the gift of baptism. And who better to surrender than a tiny baby who can only receive and do nothing to receive his salvation on their own? True surrender is finally trusting that God can save us, and we are just beggars, that we deserve nothing. She asks, does this make any sense?
Yeah, yeah. I mean, you look at how this blatantly flies in the face of the paradox, all the paradoxes that Jesus, you know, states in the scriptures. You know, the last will be first. You know, the greatest in the kingdom are these little ones, these little ankle biters. And so, you know, I've always said that the quintessential view of this divine monergism of God saving us is found in the baptism of a babe, doing and giving absolutely nothing, being washed. And it's there where we have assurance. Otherwise, you know, she's absolutely right here. When we attempt to yield, it's our yielding. It's still man-centered. Our yielding, our surrendering to get something, to be filled. And then once we're filled, then it's up to us to actualize that and implement that. And so, you know, it's a carrot on the end of the stick. You never reach it. You're always reaching. And then when you are not, you know, able to reach and you're tired and exhausted from reaching, you have to pretend that you still are trying. And so, you know, from a pastoral position, it like I said earlier, it does grieve me. It's a trap, and it needs to come back to who we are in Christ, sinners, you know, forgiven, redeemed, and cleansed by Jesus' shed blood for us.
Is this why we hear so often, our listeners, I'm sure you've heard it because you've actually sat down and done some formal research into people who are refugees from evangelicalism. Is this why we hear as a constant refrain, I was ready to quit being a Christian altogether. I thought this is what Christianity was. I was ready to give up entirely on Christianity. It completely wore me out. I was living a lie.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, in fact, I've listened to those individuals. I've had conversations with those individuals, and I've myself, you know, in before coming to the Missouri Synod, I had times of living with this burden. And you know what they're rejecting, though, is not Christianity. It's this two-staged Christianity. I mean, you look everywhere. You know, you just do a popular search, you know, on the internet on the Christian living books that people are you know, reading, you know, like Secrets to Living the Victorious Life or Becoming a Completely Committed Follower of Jesus. You know, there's some of those adjectives. You know, I saw a book earlier, The Power to Unleash Your Inborn Drive. And what happens, you know, there's another one here, it's Embracing the God-Filled Life. And so there's this constant pressure to implement it, and it, like I said earlier, it does exhaust. And so when these American evangelicals come across this message of law and gospel, simultaneously sinner and saint, it is indeed you know, life-giving gospel and grace for beaten and torn down souls, individuals who are just wanting to drink up and receive the body and blood of Christ for them. So, yeah, absolutely. This two-stage Christianity is what they are rejecting, I would argue, not necessarily Christianity per se.
Would you put the term of art that is popularized by, I think it's probably been more popularized by, say, Willow Creek and its theology more than anything, fully devoted Christ follower, adverb,
yeah,
adjective, noun with strong emphasis on my action. Would you put it in that category?
Yeah, yeah. You know, like I said, you know, you're absolutely right there. Listen for the adjectives and the adverbs. And then also, you know, the thing to listen to is these directional phrases, you know, these directional phrases that point us away from that first level. And so, you know, it's not a contentment with just being in Christ, faithing and believing and receiving from Christ. It's these directional phrases to move beyond that. And it's everywhere. You see it everywhere. And unfortunately, as you mentioned earlier, it has infiltrated Lutheran pulpits as well.
Are you saying, after all is said and done here, that the Christian kind of is saved and then there is no growth in faith, there is no change of life or of heart over the life of faith?
No, I'm not. What I'm saying, though, is, and this is the big difference here, is that when we are in Christ, and that is a huge thing. When we're in Christ, baptized, receiving His body and blood, living life by His word, it is one where we pray, as the Psalm psalmist does, you know, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. You know, you go through the psalms and you see all the different psalm writers, you know, in their psalms saying, Lord, redeem me, save me, you know, be there for me, lead me to still waters, shepherd me. And so it's all these wonderful, wonderful verbs that God does to us. And so as he does them to us, that is that process where he is continually working on us. And so, and that happens through his word and sacrament for us. And so it's constantly clinging to the goods, his word and sacraments for us. And it is the Holy Spirit working through those that are constantly not only sustaining us and preserving us, but also in this process of molding and shaping us, crucifying the old Adam, setting us in our baptismal grace, and then leading us in these lives of vocation and these good works that he has created in advance for us to walk in.
So in the end, is this Keswick theology, even if it may not go by that particular name, but as pervasive as it is in American evangelicalism, is its essential final message law rather than gospel?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, it you know, that first tier, you know, might have elements of gospel in there, but then it really, what it does is it gives you the gospel, the first tier, and then it robs you of that and points you back to a man-centered theology. And, you know, as Pastor Jonathan Fisk likes to say, it ends up being gospel. I love how he puts that, and the mixture of the word gospel and law together, and so, which can even be even more detrimental. So, yeah, it's very tragic indeed, and it does not lead to assurance in Christ.
Pastor Matt Richard is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Gwinner, North Dakota. He has authored a recent blog post titled Keswick Theology, The Exhaustion of Trying to Yield More, Surrender More, and Let Go, Let God. You can find a link to this blog post at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Matt, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, I appreciate it.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time talking about a very important question. Why do so many pastors quit? Maybe more than, golly, any other profession out there. They burn out, they drop out. Why do so many pastors regularly think about quitting? Pastor Hal Sinkbeil of Doxology will be our guest right after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Hymnody is important, very important. It's an invaluable tool that helps teach and confess the faith. Singing hymns is something we all do together on a weekly basis, yet some congregations find it difficult to sing confidently without the support of an instrument. If you are one of these congregations that can't find an organist, Church Music Solutions can help. Our substitute organist service allows your hymns and liturgy to be played on your instrument to help inspire and support your congregation's song. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.